Haggai. So if you go to Matthew and turn backwards three books, you'll find Haggai. It's one of those books you probably haven't read until it shows up in your Bible reading plan. And then you're like, where's that at? Right? Haggai. Get it all situated here. We're going to do a little bit of more reading than I usually do, but the Bible's good, so we're going to read some of it here, put these on so I don't get lost. In the second year, starting to Haggai chapter 1, I didn't tell you that verse 1, but that's the beginning of it. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, that's a fun name to say, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now here's a title, consider your ways. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring a little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here it is again. Consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, thus saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came into little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which of the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Everything, right? Verse 12, and then we'll get into it. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Let's pray. We'll dig into the message this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for just giving us your word, Lord, able to open it up and apply the truth to our lives this evening, as we just try to understand this passage and how it applies to us and some of the context and some of the background. Help us just to understand and break it down and apply it to our lives, Lord, and help us to see what we can do for you and how we can be better Christians as we go out the doors today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the first verse is very interesting to me in the Bible. You don't see very many times when there's a specific date given for biblical things. When was Jesus born? Yes, he was born. Everybody's like, he was born January 1st, the year 0000. Well, it didn't work that way. Why? I don't know. But anyways, we don't have an exact date. But here, if you write in your Bible, you take a little note, write down August the 29th, 520 B.C. That is a day where verse 1 started. We have the exact day where this started. It's like, why do we have an exact day here but not in other places? Why is it specifically called out? Well, if we see what was going on and we compare, we have to actually go back to the book of Ezra. And so many times we have a hard time, at least I do, getting the context of when things happen. Because I tend to put something with the wrong date and put the wrong things lined up in order. You understand the Bible is not laid out. Now, the Genesis is the beginning, Revelation is the end, but a lot of the middle gets mixed up sometimes. It's not always in chronological order. So as you're reading the Bible, getting the context of where things line up actually helps a lot. So hold your place in Haggai, so you don't have to find it again, okay? And go to Ezra. Ezra. Go back to 1 Kings and just go a little bit past that. Ezra, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, the Ezra, right there. And then it's before Nehemiah. I know y'all are like, we know that, Brother Anthony. Okay, it's for myself. So look at Ezra chapter 3, look at verse 8 here. This is a good passage here too, a lot of good verses. We're not going to read all of them, but I want to read a good chunk of this. And now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, here we're down specific to the month, began Zerubbabel, Hey, that's the same guy again, right? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood, I guess I might be saying it wrong, hey, Jeshua instead of Joshua, but forgive me. Jeshua with the sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel. So how much of the did they set in order here? They laid the foundation, verse 10. So in our day and age, that would be the concrete slab, right? They got the concrete slab on the ground. In this day, they had the rock set up. They had the foundation firm, and the rest of the building was based upon the foundation. The cornerstone was based upon the foundation where it laid, how the rest of the building would go up. Sort of where our church gets named, the cornerstone of the church being Jesus Christ himself. But here they had the foundation laid. And then they got the priest out and the trumpets, and they got all the apparel going. And we'll just keep reading here. And Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel, verse 11. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. Is he not? Amen. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They saw some progress being made, and they got excited. They said, we got a foundation going. We can see a little bit more of the picture than what we saw before. Back in those days, they didn't have computers to generate a drawing of what something was going to look like. Today, if we're going to build something, I don't know if Brother Terry's got anybody yet, but go and get a drawing of what it's going to look like, and we can put it up on a big plaque, and here's what it's going to look like. And you can put it on a computer program, show it to people, and you give the blueprints to an architect, and he can draw it all out. The drawing was sort of how... The receptacles to go there, and the light switches to go there, and the door's going to be here, and the window's going to be this high, and we're going to have this many different AC units, and you just detail everything out, down to even the drawings of the studs on the wall, where they start off, and the square footage of the carpet, and what color carpet, and all that kind of stuff, or whatever you can. Anyways, you get the picture. But they didn't have that back then. They said, we're going to build something. I bet there was a lot of confusion. What are we going to build? How are we going to build it? Who's going to do what? And so they had to have a lot of organization in that and trying to get the plans right and figure it out. And someone drew it up and, you know, shared that and then spilt the coffee on it, had to redraw it again. And, you know, they had fun with that. And they had the foundation, though, was laid. And they said, let's just have a big old party right now. Well, the problem is not that they were glad that the foundation was laid, not that they were having glorifying God because of that, not because they got the priest together. None of that was a problem. The problem was they stopped right there. They laid the foundation, and it sat that way for 16 years. And I believe God gives us the dates here to show us, if you compare 520 B.C., August 29th, and then it is, I wrote it down here somewhere. No, I didn't. I wrote it down somewhere else on the other paper. It's 536 B.C. Forget what month it was. 536 B.C. So 16 years earlier, they laid the foundation. And then here they say, let's get building the house of God. Let's build this. So for those 16 years, do you think all of those people went home to a foundation only and that was it? They probably went home and they had their nice, as it says, sealed houses. And that's not talking about ceiling, but that's talking about panels on the wall. Not only did they not have tents, they had built houses with, they had drywall on the wall. What it was. They might even have some of the old brown paneling. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They had some paneling on the wall. Praise God, we don't have none of that anywhere around here anymore. But they had some paneling on the wall. And, you know, that was their house. And they had the, you know, it was nice and it looked presentable. But then they come to the house of God, and all it was a foundation. There wasn't even a roof up. There was nothing. It was just literally the floor, and that was it. And then they go back home and they enjoy their own time in their own houses. But the temple of God laid incomplete. And so God asked him here and said, hey, consider your ways. So I'm asking you tonight, consider your ways. Well, why did they stop building? Well, back in Ezra, if you're still there, go to chapter 4. We're going to skip through this real quick, not to read all of it. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard of the children of captivity building the temple unto the Lord their God, someone heard about what was going on. When you start doing something, people are going to hear about it. especially right here on the highway. You start doing anything, everybody's going to see it and ask questions. What are y'all doing over there? And I'm sure right now they see all the tarp on the roof and like, what are y'all going to do? Well, we got a plan. We're putting it together. But they were building. They said, what are y'all doing? The adversaries, the enemies, heard what was going on. Yeah. Look down in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Drop down to verse 13. Be it known now unto the king, though, so this is the enemies going to the king Cyrus, that if this city be builded and the wall set up again, then will they not pay toll and tribute and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. A king, you better stop them from building this thing. You know that church over there, they don't pay taxes. You need to stop them. They're going to take all that money away from us. We need to put this money over in Krebs School, $15 gazillion, and build a new stadium and everything else. And I'm sorry, that's McAllister, not Krebs. They're getting all confused. They're all trying to do the same thing. You know, but that church, no, they're okay. They got a foundation. They can live with that for a while. They're good. They're okay. Now, we have a great property here, okay? I'm not putting down anything we have here, but I just want to, as we read through this, consider our ways, okay? You'll see it as we get going a little bit more. And so they frustrated him and they stopped him. Verse 21, and he says, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded unto another commandment shall be given from me. Now, in those days, King Cyrus and Darius, they were the law of the land, Persian Empire. You don't go against the great superior king. He is a king of kings in their minds. And so if the king gave a law, that was a law and you didn't do nothing about it. And sort of like the Babylonians were the same way, and same thing over back in Esther when she went forward to the king. And why was she such scared to go in there? Because the king's law was final here. He made a decree, and she went in and trying to challenge that, be off with your head kind of scenario. But so they asked him to make a decree, and he made a decree and said, we're not going to build that temple no more. Stop it. Don't do anything more. And it sat that way for 16 years. And then God sent Haggai and said, get these people busy and let's start building the house of the Lord again. Yeah. And that's where I like it. Verse 2. The people start giving excuses. I'm good at this part. They start giving excuses. We're all good at this part. The time has not come. That's my life verse right there. The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come. Not now. Not right now. Brother Ethan, you know, the choir mics weren't on this morning. We had them hooked up differently last week for the sound system, for the patch, and I forgot to get them all right. And he said this morning, hey, you going to do that right now? And I'm like, no, I'm in church. Get back there, get dirty. I'm like, write me a note, and I'll do it right before church night. You do it right now? The time has not come. We're not going to do it right now. Keep that note there so I don't forget. But the time has not come, and I'm bad about just putting stuff off further and further. And we all do that with our own lives. We'll say, we'll do it later, we'll do it tomorrow, we'll do it some other time. And lo and behold, the day shows up when it needs to be done. The time is here and it's not done. And now we're in trouble. And but this is, it's my life, okay. But the time has not come. I'll do it sometime later. I got other priorities right now. My wife, she got on to me this morning about doing something. And we were running late, and I said, I was doing other stuff. She said, well, I want you to go tell all those bus kids that they're not a priority to you. I'm like, that's not what I mean. I was trying to twist all my words up. I'm like, I was just trying to get other stuff together and ready. The time has not come yet. She said, no, it's time. We got to go. But we like to use that excuse in our everyday life when someone says, hey, are you going to do something for God? Not now. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Do you want to have a revival? Not now, Brother Terry. It's not scheduled yet. Uh-oh. Not until 2 weeks. Then we'll have a revival. Do you want to go visiting? Well, like I said during Sunday school this morning. Is it the month of September? Okay. Do you want to be thankful? Where is it, November? I'm only thankful in November. Well. The time has not come. Too many times we live according to the seasons and the times instead of living according to God, right? Yeah. And everyone can relate to this. Not just me. I'm preaching myself too, but put yourself in the shoes too, because I'm sure they fit. Look down at verse 4, though. Here's a whole slew of more excuses why. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And now, if they had sealed houses, how do you think they got those sealed houses? How'd they afford all that? Well, some of them might have went in debt to do it. They might have borrowed. They might have, you know, had some other responsibilities to take care of. If I'm at home building my own house, then I can't do what God wants me to do. I got my own personal responsibilities. I got my own debt. And, you know, this isn't a whole message about money, but it just ties in here so well. I'm not going to go to chapter 2, and there's a good verse you can jump to later on. Many of us know it. But anyways, but we say, I got so many other personal problems. Well, how did you get those problems? You made decisions. You got in the situation yourself most of the time. Most of the time, you willingly and gladly accepted it. It's only later on, be like, what did I do? Or your wife asks you, what did you do? I have no idea. And done that many times and have to look back and like, well, sort of got to live with the decision now and sort of try to make it the best. And God says, hey, he wants you to do this for me. Well, I'm sort of straight and I'm sort of stuck and I can't do what you asked me to do right now, God. Well, God says, well, whose problem is that? Yeah. That's my problem, right? And we can all put our own selves in that. And so maybe we have some own personal responsibilities. We have some own problems. But look down in verse 6. It's after God says, consider your ways. Here's some more. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You know, the harvest sure has been lean around here. I can't do anything extra right now. I'm lacking myself. I can't go above and beyond. I can't help you out because I don't have enough for myself. When the prophet went to the widow woman there in Judges, I think. I get them all mixed up back in there. He went to the widow woman and said, hey, make me a meal and then make yourself one afterwards. And she only had enough for one cake. If I'm making two cakes and only have enough ingredients for one cake, and I make one for you first, guess who's not going to get a cake? I know how cakes work, okay? And but she went forward and she said, okay, I'll make you a cake first. So she went and made a cake and then went and made another cake, and somehow there was two cakes. And the next day she went and made another cake and didn't go to the store in between. Now I want some of those pots and pans in that refrigerator. You open it up, and you know, I sort of said this before, if you remember, but I'll say it again because I like thinking how these things might go through. And the story of the boys filling up the pots of oil and how it all worked, and you know, just their dumbfoundedness of like, no, this is not working. Like someone pinching me, waking me up, right? And I'm thinking that widow woman and her son, I can just see her son sitting there watching that pot. Yeah. He saw his mom empty it the day before. And he's like, maybe that prophet, maybe he fills it up during the night. And he probably stays, you know, sits all night watching that pot. Who's going to put more flour in that pot? Who's filling that pot up in between? And the whole time he's sitting there, maybe the first day, you know, he didn't catch it, he fell asleep in the middle. He's like, I got to catch it tomorrow. So, you know, like when you got to catch Santa Claus, I didn't see him last year. I'm going to stay up all night. I'm going to catch him this year. Santa Claus ain't really all, okay? But there you go. Sorry to ruin your dreams. But here he is, and he's sitting here, and I can see him, and he's watching that pot. He said, I'm going to stay awake, and I'm going to watch a pot, and I'm going to, you know, I can't fall asleep. And one of the days, he watches it the whole time, and no one filled it up. And his mom said, okay, time for dinner. He says, Mom, you can't do it. Whoever been filling that pot up, they must have forgot to fill it up because it's empty right now. And she go pick that pot up and pour it out. And that son probably, how did that happen? I would just, you know, that's what I would do. But, you know, maybe he just had more faith than I do. But I would be dumbfounded. Like, how is God doing this? And but you just kept on in faith doing what they were told to do. You're saying, I don't have enough for myself. God says, well, go ahead, do it. Do more anyways. I don't have enough time to do what I need to get done. Well, why don't you come on to church and God will help take care of you some other responsibilities. And, you know, it's sort of been lacking this year, and I didn't get that pay raise boss promised me, and this and that, and you can go on whatever, but let's just look at the next part here. Verse 6. You have so much and bring in little, and so we can say here, ye eat, but ye have not enough. I feel that way a lot. I eat, but I have not enough. I'm always hungry. Drink and I have not enough. Doctor said, are you always thirsty? I said, yes. That's a good sign of being diabetic. Why didn't you tell me that? Now I know. But anyways, And so, but if you eat and you have not enough, you know, that could relate to the inflation and grocery costing high. The more I'm eating, I don't have enough to keep on going. Everything's costing more. And, costing more. Yeah, that's good grammar. And I go out and I go to the grocery store, and what I used to be able to take $100 and fill my pantry up, now I take $100 and fill one little bag up and look at it and be like, what about that? And I can just think, you know, Miss Goins and Miss Betty and some of the wonderful wisdom-haired people around here, say it that way, and I won't call preacher out, but I'm sure they remember back when they were a kid. My dad tells me stories when, I used to go and buy a whole loaf of bread for a nickel. Dad, you can't do that no more. He said, here's you a dollar. Don't spend it all in the same place. Now it's $5 or $20. Don't spend it all in the same place. And that's a hard thing to do. You can't even take a dollar and go to most pop machines and get a pop out. Now it's like $3 or $4. You got to wipe your credit card to get a pop out. And, that's the world we live in. Inflation's on the sky rise. And it's hard living this way. But God tells them, that's an excuse that you have. That's what they said. We eat, but we don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. I'm not full myself yet. I can take a little bit more before I help somebody else out. My children still need a little bit more. That's the next sort of part. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And you say, well, my kids need new clothes. They keep on growing. You remember the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness for 40 years? You think they stopped at Kmart along the way, got some clothes? Sorry, kids. Dollar General for y'all. Y'all don't know what Kmart was. They stopped somewhere and got some new clothes along the way. They couldn't do that, right? How'd they get new clothes? God took their sandals that they had and kept them good for 20 years. God, please keep my shoes good for 20 years. That'd be a blessing. But my shoes, 6 months or so, Brother Terry, you're right there with me. 6 months or so and the shoes need a new pair. Wear them out. But this guy's saying, well, that's just the way things work. You know, we have to have more clothes. We put all this, but we're not warm. We need more. I earn wages. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Who has a bank account? Sometimes y'all feel like there's holes in it. And every time you turn around, you're like, what happened? And then I look on there and I say, oh, Amazon happened. Okay, I got it. He's teasing. But bills happen. You get paid, and the next day after payroll, it's like, I didn't go to the casino. What happened? Paid all the bills. That's what happened. And the more you make, the more you spend. And don't say, well, if I get a pay raise, I'll start giving to God. It's not going to work that way. I promise you, if you don't give now, you won't give when you get a pay raise either. Right. But that's the excuses they were giving. And God sort of says, I understand those excuses. Look down at verse 9. We read it earlier. And God says, I look at those excuses, and you know why you have those excuses? Because I helped create some of them, God says. What do you mean? Look at this. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. Who is it that gives the harvest, that helps the plants grow? God. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If the plants have a good harvest, who allowed that? God did. If the plants have a bad harvest, who said, I'm going to withhold some of the harvest from you right now. I'm going to cause a drought or a famine in the land. God has a hand in that. And when you brought it home, so you went out and you did harvest. It wasn't much to begin with. I went to the grocery store and I couldn't afford much. I got a little bit. I brought it home. What happened to it? Next day I opened the fridge and everything's green and moldy. Who's ever had that before? Or the lettuce is brown right the day you buy it. The bananas are black and everything's just moldy and rotten. And you're like, what happened here? God, bought it at Walmart. But God blew on it. Because this is God saying, and I did blow upon it. What did God blow upon it? It went bad. It spoiled. What happens if you take food and you blow upon it? What's going to happen to that food? It's going to go bad. It's going to spoil if you leave it out, right? And so this food, it spoiled. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is laid waste, and ye run every man to his own house. You keep putting ourselves in front of God. We need to consider our ways. If we keep doing that, God says, you're just going to go further and further and further away from me, and you're going to have more consequences. And sort of tied into Sunday school this morning, you're going to have more troubles and more disasters and more problems come your way the further you keep on going away from God until you wake up and say, hey, I need to do something about this. So God says, all these problems you're having, I'm allowing these problems to happen in your life. Yeah. And then also in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. and I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon all this stuff here. I'm not going to read it all again. But why did a drought and a famine happen? Because the people said, we're going to take care of our own selves for a while instead of taking care of God. Right. And God, I know you called me to preach, but I just want to go do something else for a while instead. I know you called me to go to Bible college, but they got a good scholarship up here to OSU. And I'm going to go do that for a while, God. Now, I'm not saying you go to, God doesn't want you to go somewhere else, wherever God leads you. But it's, when you have clear leading from somebody, just like Jonah, and God comes in and say, go here. And very clearly you say, no, I'm not going there. Yep. Like Jonah, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah looked at the situation, said, I don't like those people. They stink. They're mean. They're ugly. Whatever, he thought. He said, I'm not going over there. Yeah, I used to think the same thing about Oklahoma. Oklahoma, those people, a bunch of Okies. And then I realized I fit right in with them. Yeah. Here I am. But, God says, you just go there. You'll be okay. Well, what had happened? He disobeyed God. And now the things he had against Nineveh, now Jonah was an outcast. Jonah was an oddball when he got there. Science tells us, being 3 days in the belly of a whale, he probably had his skin tinted green color. Now imagine a green man walking in and preaching a 8-word sermon and turning up and running towards the hill and say, God's going to destroy you if you don't get right, and leaving. What was going on there? Something weird. And they all believed and repented and they got right. And then he got mad because God used him in a mighty way. No, we usually get mad at God when he tries to do something his way instead of our way. But God says, consider your ways. What are you doing? What are you doing here? There are consequences to your sin. Consequences are, expect a much little gain. Consequences apply or soured, waste it quickly. The consequences, the lack of dew from heaven, the drought upon all. But look at verse 12. It starts off with a then. A then. Then Zerubbabel. So all these people complaining, all these people giving reasons why we can't do it. God saying, I understand, I take those reasons. A lot of these reasons are because I'm involved in it. So then Zerubbabel gets up and he says, hey, the remnant over here, let's get together and let's build the house of the Lord. When will be your then? When will be your then? That you're like, okay, I need to do something about this. Now, I know we all fall into hard times. I know many people are probably thinking, Brother Anthony, if you just knew my situation, what was going on right now, you wouldn't be challenging me to consider my ways. I know very well what ways I'm in, and I don't have enough and can't take care of everything. I've been tithing, I've been giving to missions, I've been helping out people, I've been giving my time, I've been doing everything God wants me to do. It just seems like nothing still comes together. Why is that? Well, because God's called you to do something. What is it? I don't know. But I know a few things God called us to do, and we can apply right here. Look at verse 8. So God says in verse 7, consider your ways. In verse 8, he says, go, circle that word. And then he says, bring, circle that word, and build, circle that word. Go, bring, and build. Now here he's talking about building the house of the Lord, but this application, the go, bring, and build. What does God tell us to do for the world? Yeah. Go.
That's good.
How do we go? Go to next door neighbors, go to our coworkers, go soul winning. We had visitation yesterday, Brother Terry. A few people showed up. We have visitation Thursday. We've been having a good turnout on Thursday nights. And I'm thankful for that. We need more people to show up. Why? Because there's more people lost and dying on the way to hell. We need to be out there knocking on doors, witnessing to people. But not just that. Go when you're going to do your work and you're going to the lumber store. You go to Lowe's. Or you go to Walmart. You go to the grocery store. You go to get gas. What are you doing while you're there? You're taking the message with you, right? Yeah. So go and then bring. What are we bringing? God says we're bringing the souls in. Psalms 126, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing them in. So we're bringing them back to God. Say, God, I found this one. I'm bringing him back to you. It's not us who saves them.
Right.
It's not me who saves them. I'll tell you that. But what I can do, I can go out and give them God, put a rock in their shoe, give them something to think about, something to gnaw on for a while, and they get right, they realize they need God, and I bring them back with me, and I say, now you're here, now let's build.
Yeah.
Discipleship is building.
Right.
Exhorting one another.
Right.
Is building one another up and trying to encourage one another. You know, we have some church members that need some encouragement right now. Are we building them? Are we just, they can take care of themselves, whatever. When people need help, are we there helping them? Are we building? Not just physically the house of God and the church building, which we're going to be doing some of that soon too. But also your own family. Are you building your family up? And you're like, well, I've been working. I've been trying to, I go home and I try to, you know, bring God home with me. And I try to teach them and I try to build up my children. But it just seems like whatever I do, it just doesn't work. Well, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. When they go up to the mountain, imagine what they went up there with. A semi full loaded of trees. Is that what they took with them? It wasn't just one time they had to go up this mountain. He didn't say go in your backyard and get a bush and bring it in. He said go to the mountain. What are we doing? Conquering mountains, right? We got some mountains we got to climb. We had a lot of messages upon that the first of the year. Go back and listen to a lot of those. Climb the mountains. You go up to the mountain and bring the wood down. Now, when they brought the wood down to build the house, you think they need more than one 2x4 or one stick of wood? They probably had to make a lot of trips up and down that mountain. Oh, yeah. You think they got tired of the mountain after a while? I don't want to go back up the mountain again. Well, we need more lumber. God said it's on top of the mountain. Where'd he get it? Go get some more. Bring it back down. We got more work to do. Right. Just because you do something, your work is not done yet. We go out and we get someone saved and praise the Lord for that. And we bring them in. We disciple them. And I'm done. Done my work for the year. Got my one person saved. Well, good. Go get another one now. And we train up a child and we teach them the right way and they grow up and somehow they end up doing the right thing. And we say, I trained up my one. I don't have responsibility for no more. There's a lot more children around here that need raised up. There's a lot more that need some help. Are we going still? Are we bringing them in? Are we building them up? The people in unity, were offering sacrifices back in Ezra chapter 3 because they had a little bit of work done. So I'm not saying don't be glad when a little bit of work is done. But sometimes when a little bit of work is done, we get easy mode. Yeah. And we're like, it's done, it's easy, everything's good. We got a great work handed over to us by Brother Thoreau and Brother Terry. You got a great work handed over to lead. But it's not time to be easy. And you've even shared your burden and you know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But it's not time to say, well, everything's fine. We got our padded pews. We got our AC. We got nice things, and we'll just scoot on by for this for a while. Lo and behold, next thing you know, 16 years later, we'll be still sitting the same way.
Right. Oh, yeah.
What if you left your house the same way for 16 years? And many people said, I'd rather that. Don't move the furniture around. Leave it alone for 16 years. That's fine. Some people, my aunt and uncle were bad about this. They'd go and they'd move into a new house and they'd get it just the way they want it. And I know a lot of other people do this too. And they get it all set up and they get the furniture and they sell that and get this. And, you know, just spend a lot of money getting that house how they want it. And then they say, well, it's time to move now. What are you doing? You're sort of just, you know, you did all that. You put all that into it just to, whatever. Sometimes the Lord leads you different ways. I understand that. Sometimes you just make dumb decisions. I understand that too. But consider your ways. What are you doing? Are you making excuses? Are you saying, I'll do it later. I got other responsibilities. Right. Well, harvest hasn't been that good. Didn't get the pay raised. Inflation's up. The groceries cost too much. I don't have enough. I'm not full yet. The kids need new clothes. Investments are failing. There's a loss of income. Someone stole some stuff from me. You know, it's just not going to work out. Well, everybody can have an excuse. Brother Terry, you've shared this before that there's a quart of the milk in the fridge. I heard a better excuse than that the other day. We were out door knocking the other day for the bus route. One of the little boys, he's, how old is he, 6, 7 maybe? I don't think he's 7. 8? Lord help him. And we knock on his door and he answers the door. And hey, you come to church tomorrow? No. Okay, normally they don't just tell you no. They're like, maybe, yes, whatever. When they say no, you're like, why? What's going on? What's different? Why? Why aren't you going to, like, are you mad at me? Are your parents not letting you come? Like, tell me why. What's going on? He says, because I like space better. And that's what he said. I like space better. And I'm like, what? He said, I like the planet Neptune. Well, I guess that works as good as any other excuse. Sure. Sure. really first-hand experience. And I'm like, there it is right there. It doesn't matter what excuse you give. They all sound like, I like space better. God calls you to do something. You're like, but I like Neptune. God's just looking at you like, what? That'll make a hill of beans of sense. And all of us laugh about it. God's laughing at us. But we say the same excuses. Not in the same words, but the same spirit. Right. I'm not going to go because I got something else I want to do. And end up, I'm assuming some video game or some TV show or something he was sort of talking about. I had no clue. And I try to keep up with these kids. But goodness. I gave up a while back. I just said, they'll pass me on by and I'll catch up. And then I'll be like, hey, remember this old school stuff? They're like, oh, that's so cool. Yeah, you forgot all this that we know. Break out the old stuff, right? Anyways. But are you considering your ways? Think about it. It's easy to consider someone else's ways. And we like doing that. We're like, well, if I was in their shoes, I would fix all the problems by doing this. And if I was their parent, I would do this. And if I was Brother Terry, I don't even want to think about that. And you have to pastor my wife. I pray for you. Consider your ways. Not someone else's ways, your ways. What excuses have you gave lately? Do they add up to anything? And if they do, are there any way you can get around them? Some of those excuses are there because you've created them yourself. And we do that. Brother Terry, I can't go soul winning on Saturdays. Can't go Thursday nights. I can't do this. I just got to work. And then, what day are you off by chance? Oh, I'm off on Fridays. Brother Terry says, oh, we're going to have a special prayer meeting up here on Friday. Brother, I can't come Friday, Brother Terry. I got to mow my yard. Oh, what day are you free? Well, maybe Friday evening. Okay, we're going to have a special revival Friday night. I can't come, Brother Terry. Right. What? We just keep on finding reasons why not to. Oh, yeah. Have you ever found a reason why to? Go ahead. It's laying in waste for 16 years. Solomon saw a reason why. We sort of looked at it this morning. Building the house of the Lord there in 2 Chronicles. Built it all up and had it all the way done. Why are you going to do it? Consider your ways. God's saying, consider your ways. What are your ways? Brother Terry.